I want to begin with a confession. It's some years ago. I was a young person, but that's no excuse. In Montreal, where we were living, and the occasion was the All-Star game for the Major League Baseball, the time when Montreal had a team, the Montreal Expos. And they were hosting the All-Star game. And there was a banquet that was put on to welcome some of the players in preparation for the All-Star festivities. And I was on the board of the YMCA and fortunate enough to get some tickets to go. And I wanted to go and see the players myself and get an autograph or two, you know. It was in the day of Andre Dawson and Tim Raines. Those of you who follow baseball, you remember those. Others of you are just too young, okay? But anyway, there off I went. And after they were speaking and the festivities, and then everybody wanted to go up to where the players were sitting to get the autographs. And I, like many of the others, were doing the same thing. I had my little pad of paper and pen, and off I went. And the crowd, the throng of people just kind of swarmed. And I was finding it difficult to get there. And then all of a sudden, I felt this tapping on my back. And I turned around, and these small children were coming up, saying, "Oh, Andre Dawson, sign my book, sign my book." Say what? "Tim Raines, sign my book, sign my book." Now, if you don't know these players, this won't make sense to you, except that the players are black. And so they mistook me for the players of the Expos. And I protested and protested. Said, no, I'm not. And the more I did, the people come, "Oh, good, sign my book, Tim Raines, sign my book." So the confession I want to make that if you can't beat them, join them, you know? So I don't know how many countless people have got worthless pieces of signature for Tim Raines and Andre Dawson, but it wasn't the real thing. But you know, this probably happened to you in some way, that you have mistaken someone for someone else, haven't you? You go up behind them, and it's happened to me in occasions that I have been at an airport or a public place, and I see someone that looks like somebody I know, and unfortunately, but to my children's chagrin, I'm not a shy person. So I'm very effusive when I meet people that I know, and sometimes I have hugged the wrong people in public. And the reactions have been very interesting. But we know about mistaking people for someone else. The story that we have today in our scripture, in our gospel, that seems like an unlikely tale indeed, a very, very strange kind of interpolation, is that Jesus gets mistaken for John the Baptist, the baptizer, for Elijah, for the prophets of old. Do you see a theme coming here? He gets mistaken for those who have the reputation of standing up to power and corruption and wrong. He gets mistaken for those who have taken upon themselves, sometimes unwillingly, the claim of God upon their lives to make a difference for the way God intends the world to be. The story that follows is an interesting intrigue that shows the implications of what happens often to those who follow in the way of Jesus, who follow the dream of God to challenge the way things are so that they may be made the way God intends them to be. The story is a rather, there are hints there that there is a salaciousness to this. There is a manipulation to this story. There are things behind the scene that makes it look indeed not as innocent as it does at first glance. Herod, and he's called king here, he was no king. In fact, when he asked the Roman Empire, he was a leader of a district, and he asked to be made king, they banished him. They sent him running, hightailing out of Galilee. So this is one of the Herods. There are five Herods that are mentioned. This is one of the Herods, not the same Herod that was on the scene when Jesus was born. This is the son. And he has entered into an abuse of power as often happens when people who feel they're in charge and of no account to anyone behave. He has undermined his brother's marriage and taken away his brother's wife and married her. And John has the gall, the audacity in her mind, to come and to address this. Make no mistake, this is not a mere comment on the morality of Herod. This has to do with those who are in power, who believe that they can do whatever they like. Because the prophet stood in a tradition to challenge those. It reminds us of the Old Testament story of Elijah. There's no wonder that Jesus is mistaken for Elijah. He's compared to John the Baptist and all of those prophets who moved in the same circle of irritation to power. Elijah challenges King Ahab, the Jewish king, who had married Jezebel, who was trying to come and corrupt the worship practices of the Jewish people. And he stood up. He stood up to him. And then Jezebel said, "Let's kill him." Jezebel wanted to kill that prophet. Sound familiar? John challenges the assumption and the abuse of power. Yes, the morality is involved in that, but it is people act in ways that they believe are unquestionable. Anyone stands up and challenges that is made to pay. Make no mistakes. Notice the text begins and says that Herod heard about Jesus and he's mistaken for John the Baptizer. But notice what it says. That is why these powers are at work in him. This, in a sense, is a story about the collision of powers. Jesus and his powers were being used for the purpose of healing and bringing people into relationship with God. Herod is using his power in wanton, abusive ways to do whatever he likes above reproach. And the story demonstrates even more abuse of power. For here we have Herodias, who is the wife now of Herod, formerly of Philip, who hates John the Baptist. How dare he challenge our right to do what we like? And she plots and plots. We're told that an opportunity came when Herod threw a birthday party. This is the strangest birthday party I've ever read about. He throws a birthday party, invites all the leading people of Galilee to come, his courtiers, his advisors, and so on. So he wants to look good in their presence. And he's having a grand old time. You can be assured that the libations are flowing. And we're told that it's really his stepdaughter, the daughter of Herodias, comes and dances. Now, it may seem like there's nothing too peculiar about that, except she is young. She's referred to as a girl. The same word is used as the girl of 12 years old that we heard in a few chapters before that Jesus raised, Jairus' daughter. She is young and comes and dances. There's an uneasiness when I read this, because the text says that as she danced, Herod, her stepfather, and all the guests, presumably mostly male, are pleased. The word in Greek used there, are pleased, are kindled, and it usually has the connotation, or could have the connotation, of sexually aroused. In a drunken stupor, in a kind of arousal state, Herod makes a promise to her. "Because you have pleased me, you ask anything you like and I will granted. Up to half of my kingdom." Does that remind you of anything? Of another story? The story in the Old Testament from Esther. Do you remember King Ahasuerus? When Esther came in, was brought in, and it pleased him, and he said to her, "Ask for anything up to half of my kingdom." What is wrong with these men? But notice, Herodias, she is so consumed, as it were, with her hatred of John and his challenge that she will give up half of the kingdom in order to do what? To take out her vengeance on him. But here's another abuse of power that is inherent in the story. This girl is young. We know that she is not of adult age yet because not only is she dancing there, but she has to go out to ask her mother, "What shall I ask for?" She is still under the control of her parents, as it were. And it reminds me of the way in which children are manipulated in the power games of adults. Not only in families, but in nations. Child soldiers, child prostitutes, child suicide bombers. In the machinations of adults, the abuse of power trickles down to injure the most vulnerable of our global family, the children. Using her to get what she wanted, Herodias. It seems to me, may I suggest to you, and I did say I'm not going to preach, I'm going to preach. But it seems to me that we, and especially as we have celebrated the baptism today, we remind ourselves of what does it mean. These are beautiful little children, Alexis and Vivica. The families have come. We in good faith have made covenants and promises with God about raising them, forming them in the faith, as we do each baptism. But we remind ourselves that theologically, that is a commitment to enter into what we call the death and resurrection of Jesus. In other words, there is blessing, there is favor, but there's also the potential for danger. Following in the way of Jesus renders us susceptible to those powers that are marshaled against those who would criticize and critique the powers that be. And therefore, I would want to suggest that if we are, and I pray that we are, I pray regularly that God would help it be so, that in my life and witness and testimony, in the life and witness and testimony of this congregation, and those who name Jesus as Lord and Savior and follow Him, that we would be mistaken for Jesus. That the way in which we live, not only how we love one another, how we serve, how we demonstrate compassion to each other, how we show mercy, how we reach out to help the vulnerable and the downtrodden, and how we speak out against wrong and be willing to implicate ourselves in the solution for which we pray for. I pray that we would be mistaken for Jesus, that people would see and say, "Oh, that reminds me of the way Jesus was. That reminds me of what Jesus said. That reminds me of how we are supposed to live." I pray for that. I want to share two stories. Two men who never met, but whose lives follow in the tradition of John the Baptist and of Jesus, who could be said to be mistaken for Jesus. They are Janani Luwum and Oscar Romero. Janani Luwum was the Archbishop of Uganda during the days of Idi Amin. And he vociferously spoke out against the evils that were being undertaken in that country. Evils that are still to this day being practiced in Uganda. Children being abused as well, conscripted and kidnapped into the armies. Oscar Romero was the Archbishop of San Salvador in Central America in the late 70s, and he had been a kind of toe-the-line archbishop until his eyes were opened by the plight and poverty of the people whom he was serving, and he changed. He could no longer be controlled by the state and others, but he began to speak out and call for a transformation. Like John the Baptist, Janani Luwum and Oscar Romero were both murdered in state-sponsored execution. It reminds us that being a baptized Christian, being those who want to be mistaken for Jesus, there can be costs. Jesus mentioned this. Fresh off a successful mission as he sent them out to proclaim and to heal and to bless, we're told that Jesus' name became known. So, in fact, they were successful in a way. But here in this story, we are reminded that Jesus also warned them that there was going to be a cross to bear. in his final sermon on that Sunday morning, Archbishop Romero, this is an excerpt of what he said. In the gospel of Christ, one must not love oneself so much as to avoid getting involved in the risks of life that history demands of us. The experiences of a new earth must not weaken, but rather stimulate our concern for this old earth. May we give ourselves like Christ, not for self, but to give justice and peace to our people. These were the words of his homily just before he moved over to the altar and began the liturgy of the table, the Mass. And as he said the words of institution and raised the chalice to remind the people of the blood of Christ that represents a willingness to go to death for the way of God, in burst the paramilitary gunmen and shot him to death, riddled his body with blood. He fell back and the chalice spilled, and the wine of the chalice and the blood of Oscar Romero commingled. From my office door upstairs, I have a picture of Oscar Romero surrounded by the common people. Above that are images of Jesus, of different diverse ethnic groups around the world as they picture. As you go into my office and turn around, above my door is a picture of Martin Luther King on a march. I purposely put those pictures and images there to remind me and cause me to pray, because I am woefully, woefully unfaithful in keeping faith with this call. And I beg to be reminded by the inspiration and examples of them and others that, oh God, make it so that someone somewhere will mistake me for Jesus. That someone somewhere will mistake the congregation that I am privileged to offer leadership in for Jesus. Make it so, oh God, because our world needs it. The powers who feel that they can do what they want, they need to be challenged. Those who, through their own scheming and manipulation, that control and exercise power on children and victimize them, they need to be challenged. Oh God, may we be mistaken for Jesus by the way we live and love, and the way we proclaim and agitate. Amen.